We will be with you. give you prayers today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Yes.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing. As I often do, every song must stand, declare it, and you never do, yeah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a all that I have is hallelujah, hallelujah. Throw on my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is
Father, we thank you this morning just for the opportunity to come together as your people today to worship you in spirit and in truth. From our hearts today as a family of believers, we gather together to declare what a great and a mighty God you are, how good and gracious and loving and kind and merciful you have been to us. We thank you for supplying all of our needs richly. Thank you for your abundance, O God, the abundant life that we enjoy in you. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope that we have for the future, for your presence with us today, for your strength that is made perfect in our weakness, O God, your grace that is always sufficient. We have learned, O God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you, Lord, for walking with us day by day. You are so faithful. So good. We love you, Lord. Our response to you today is one of gratitude. We lift up our hands, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our voices. We lift up our lives to you, O God, as living sacrifices today to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of Jesus, our Savior, and to bring great glory to God, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit who is with us day by day. We pray, O Lord, that even now across the sanctuary, you would touch every life, every heart. We pray for healing in physical bodies today. We pray, Lord God, for peace to come to troubled souls. We pray for encouragement to the heavy heart today, that, Lord, you would come right now and just assure us of your closeness once again, Lord. Thank you for your promise that we quote so often, where we are gathered together, even two or three of us, in the name of Jesus. You are here with us, Lord. We know that where you are, nothing is impossible. That you are moving right now, Lord, walking in our midst, touching our hearts. So we surrender everything to you today, every need, every desire. We surrender, O God, our lives to you, our obedience to you today. We thank you, Lord God, that you have received us and welcomed us into your family as your cherished children today. So we ask for your blessing and your leading, your guidance, the anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest upon us throughout this morning and in this day. And we thank you for all these blessings in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated this morning as we invite the family of baby Cooley Quinnell Quinna to come, and we're going to invite this family to come, part of the Mara family that have been part of our church family for so many years as we prepare to dedicate this precious baby to the Lord. Here they come. Good morning. Welcome, family. It's a joy to have you with us today. Grandma Ruth, whom I've known the longest. Ruth, how long have you been a part of our church family here?
Since I've been here, 2009.
So that is what? 14, 15 years now. And what a blessing you've been to us. And you have brought so much of your family into our family as well. And we're so delighted to be able to stand with you today and participate in the celebration of life today, in dedicating baby Cooley. Is that the right way to pronounce her name? Cooley Quinnell and Newacker and Francelia. We've known you for many years as well. And such a joy to be able to celebrate with you. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he's the one who blesses us with children. They are the heritage of the Lord to us. And so today as we gather with you, we want to pray not only over this precious baby girl, but over you as parents and over this extended family, that the Lord will bless you with every provision you need to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for protection, for wisdom, for blessing, for health and strength, every good blessing that God has for you today. So, pastors, come this way if you would please, and let's gather together around this family. And we're going to agree together right now in the name of Jesus. Will she come to me? Oh, come on, sweetie pie. She's sound asleep, that might be dangerous to wake her up. She's so pretty. Oh, let me show her to the congregation. Isn't she beautiful? Welcome. This is your church family today. Yes. I might just kidnap her and take her off. Oh. Oh, yes. She's so precious. And she's just about how old now? Almost 2 months old. So this is one of the youngest babies we've had the privilege of dedicating. And what a delight and what a joy this is. Congregation, would you stretch your hands this way and let's come into agreement in prayer right now. Father God, thank you so much for the joy of being family together this morning. Thank you for your presence with us and the power of your Holy Spirit that helps us today to draw near to you and to focus our eyes upon you, to fix our attention upon you, Lord, and to recognize you as the giver of every good gift that we enjoy in this life. We thank you for this precious baby girl, baby Cooley, today. We pray over her right now the blessing of God that will keep her strong and healthy, safe and sure. We pray, oh God, that you would protect her from every attack of the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, raise up a standard against that enemy, oh God. We pray, Lord, this precious baby girl would experience the presence of God in her home and in her heart. In the earliest possible age, she would come to know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for these believing parents and for this extended family, a family of faith today. We thank you, Lord God, that our trust is in you and you will supply to this family everything they need for bringing up this precious girl in the ways of the Lord. We dedicate her to you, Lord God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said together, amen and amen. This young lady, you know, can I preach a little bit? You know, the scriptures declare that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? And this little girl is a sign to us, I believe, from God. Every precious gift like this is a sign from God to us that he is an awesome God, that he is our divine creator, and that he is the one who supplies everything we need, not only to live, but to thrive and to succeed and to prevail over the enemies of life. I believe as this little girl lives in the presence and blessing of the Lord, God has great designs and great plans for her. We can only imagine today what the Lord has in store, but God has good plans for this little child. In fact, the Lord would say to us through Jeremiah the prophet, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future, to bless you and not to harm you. I believe God is going to fulfill his good plan in this child. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We commit her to you for every good desire and design you have in mind. And may your divine destiny be worked out in her life in powerful, miraculous ways. May this girl see the miracle power of God in her life, we pray. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Oh. Oh, she was perfect today. Bless you all. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's give them a hand clap today as they go. And I just heard the news, and happy 86th birthday to our dear Anita Chapman. Anita, happy birthday. Ah, yes, 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 yes. Can I tell you this morning that the first reason when our family had to make a change almost 40 years ago, and on a Sunday we had to move in a new direction. The primary reason we chose to move toward First Assembly was because we had known Herb and Anita Chapman for many years. My dad had known Herb through the Full Gospel Businessmen. And when we made that direction, we said, we know Herb and Anita Chapman over there. I had gone to school with their girls, and we came into the door that first Sunday morning in 1986, and there were Herb and Anita, and it was home, and we never went anywhere else. Amen? Amen. Herb and Anita, what a blessing you've been to our church family. We love you very much, and we wish you a very, very happy birthday today. Can we stand again this morning? Let's sing one more time before we move to the preaching of the Word of God today. You're going to know the story that we're preaching this morning. It's a familiar story. It's an oldie but a goodie. How many of you have ever heard of David and David and Goliath? That's where we're going to be going this morning as we look to the Word of God together. It's an oldie but a goodie, and we're going to learn from that story this morning. But before that, let's sing to the Lord one more time as Heidi comes and leads us, please. Worship team, and you may be seated, everyone. We invite you to join us this Wednesday night before you even ask. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. We are having church this Wednesday night. I remind you, as I reminded the Wednesday night crowd at the end of this past Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday is not the 4th of July. The 4th of July is on Thursday. That's the holiday. And Wednesday night we'll have service here as usual. And we invite you to be a part of that. This morning, though, we continue our study of the great battles recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament, battles fought by God's people. Is there anybody here who's ever fought a spiritual battle? Let me see your hand. If you haven't, hang on, honey. If you haven't been through a battle, just wait a little bit and you'll see that spiritual warfare comes around. The New Testament is filled with warnings and instructions and principles about doing spiritual warfare as we live in this troubled world. So we've been looking back into the pages of the Old Testament, examining some very critical battles where we learn spiritual principles. We learn that the battle is fought by God's people, but the battle is always won by God's power. And God is the one who helps his people to come through the struggles of life into victory. Every battle in the Bible teaches us powerful principles. In fact, I would venture to say that's why they are recorded in the pages of Scripture. Romans chapter 15 says everything written in the Old Testament aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And when we see God move in the pages of the Old Testament and help his people, we are encouraged to have hope that the same God who helped his people in the past is helping his people today and will help us as we need it. Could you say amen? And so these battles teach us principles about fighting and winning in spiritual warfare. Lessons about praying and praising and trusting and cooperating with the people of God and listening to the leading of the Lord, and lessons about moving out in courage. As believers, we're always called to operate in faith and not fear. We're called to operate in courage, not as cowards. We're called to trust in the Lord and believe that the Lord will help us to make it through. This morning, we examine the most famous battle in the Bible. The battle between David, a shepherd boy, a teenage shepherd boy, David, and a big bully named Goliath. David and Goliath. This battle was won by the underdog. In fact, it really was won without much of a struggle. But David marched out with a powerful confidence in the Lord that served him well in the midst of this battle. The battle was won by the underdog who marched out in courage against an enemy that threatened him and threatened his family, threatened his friends, and even threatened his nation. This was a big bully who came onto the scene and threatened the whole people of God. And David, a young man, a young shepherd boy, marched out in courage and in faith in God to win the battle that day. Young David had learned a critical reality. There's power in the name of the Lord Almighty. Now let's examine the story together as we consider first that a battle was brewing there in the land of God's people. We start at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul, King Saul, and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So I want you to get the picture this morning. This is a similar situation to some previous battles we've examined between God's people and the Philistines, their neighboring rival. We see the same thing happening here. The enemy army marches up and camps there, and they wait. And God's people gather together, they assemble their army, and they camp there. and they wait. And somebody is waiting for something to happen. Everything is a stalemate as we begin. It was brinkmanship. This was like the Cold War. Everybody raising up their spears from a distance and threatening from a distance. This was a stalemate, but it was about to escalate as a big bad bully comes onto the scene and begins to mouth out threatening words against the people of God. Now look at me and listen to me for a minute this morning. If you've ever been threatened by a spiritual enemy called the devil, then you know that the devil has a big, big mouth. How many of you know that? You know he has a loud bark. In fact, you probably know that the devil's bark is bigger than his bite when it comes to us as children of God, because, as we've said in every sermon in this series, greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. But the enemy comes in and he begins to threaten, and that's the story we have before us today in the pages of literal history. A big bad bully comes onto the scene, and his name is Goliath. He is big and bad. Verse number 4 says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. I think the shield bearer went ahead of him because he was carrying so much weight, he surely couldn't have carried the shield by himself. He is loaded up, loaded for bear. He is decked out with all of this heavy army, and he comes onto the scene. This is, the Bible says, a champion. He is a champion, says the scripture. He has championship credentials. What does it take to become a champion? I think it takes having won some battles at one time or another. How many of you know you're not called a champion unless you've been in the fray and won a few struggles? And this man is called by the scriptures a champion. He is a giant. 2 Samuel chapter 21 reveals to us that he's from a family of giants. He has 4 brothers. We don't see it in this story, but we see in the additional evidence from scripture that Goliath has 4 brothers, and they're from a giant of families. The dad is a giant. And they are a big bad bunch. And they are a threatening bunch. And they've been involved in battle before. And Goliath marches out into the midst of this situation. We've got the two armies facing each other. And now we have Goliath, the Philistine, the champion, begin to shout out to the ranks of Israel with these threatening words. And we notice not only is he big and bad, but he's brazen and boastful and blustering. Goliath didn't just have a big body, he had a big mouth. And he shouted out threats against the people of God. Look at verse number 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will be our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, King Saul, by the way, King Saul, by the way, whom the scriptures tell us is himself a tall man, head and shoulders above all the others. Saul, the king, was a big man himself. But even Saul, the king, who was a big man himself, the scripture says, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And so as this giant shouts out, this bully, he produces fear even before one shot is fired. Notice that. Do you know that the enemy that we face in our times of spiritual warfare, the devil, is a master at threatening, and he is the father of lying, of lies. The spiritual enemy we face not only shouts out threats, but his threats are filled with lying and deception. I'm telling you, friends, when the devil begins to try to convince you of things, you need to remember right from the start that the devil is a liar. The devil will speak to us many things to try to defeat us and to stop us in our tracks and to keep us from moving forward and to rob us of our confidence in God. But the devil is a liar. God is truth. The devil is a liar. And Goliath stands here and begins to shout out these threats toward the people of God, and everybody is flooded with fear. This bully was a class one terrorist, and he strikes terror into the hearts of God's people. And there they are, and this keeps happening. This giant just marches out there and he shouts out these threats, and the people of God on the other side are quaking in fear, and everything is at a standstill as the giant shouts out his threats. That's when we come to the hero in the story. Although let me be quick to say that sometimes we assign hero status to a human being when the real hero is the Lord our God. We think about David as a hero in this story, but David himself would be quick to point the credit and the glory to God for the victory that's going to be won that day. But how many of you know God is calling on somebody to step out in faith? And God calls us to do, God calls us in the midst of the spiritual warfare in this world to step out in confidence and faith in God and make a difference. We could talk about that all day long in about every category of life. God wants people to step out in faith, trust Him, and make a difference for the good, for the kingdom of God. And so a brave boy comes to the battle that day. It's sort of a strange coincidence by which he comes. We see that David is brought to the battle in unusual circumstances. He's not coming to join the army. He's a kiddo. He's not a little kid. He's probably, we've talked about his age here. He was probably 16 or 17 years old, most people believe. Here is David. And he's brought to the battle in unusual circumstances. David wasn't even on this battlefield until his dad sent him down there to take bread and cheese to the big brothers. So we notice he didn't come onto the battlefield that day as a warrior. He came onto that battlefield that day as a bread and cheese carrier. Isn't that good? But how many of you would have to admit that you like cheesy bread? I like cheesy bread, and so I would have been just fine with David coming and bringing that to me as well. The reason David is able, think about this now. The reason David is able to come now into the backside of the army there, who are all set up in the camp ready to do war, the reason David is able to stroll in that day carrying his cheeses and breads and roasted grain, the very reason is because nobody's doing anything. They're all just stopped there in their tracks. And so David just strolls right in with breads and cheeses. He's brought to the battle. Let's see how it reads in 1 Samuel 17, verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, they're not yet fighting, are they? But Dad Jesse says they're fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the enemy army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted, notice, his usual defiance. He had this practiced up, didn't he? Shouted out his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Get the picture there. They all ran in great fear. Here's this man. Surely 5 or 6 of them could have taken him by, you know, kicking him in the knee or something. But they all flee in fear. But now David is here. David has happened upon the scene. And we think to ourselves, well, David sort of happened upon this situation by accident, maybe, by circumstance. Maybe, but we say no, he happened upon this scene by divine appointment, by divine design. Look at me now. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever thought that? When just the opposite might be true in God's economy. We think, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. But in reality, we're in the right place at God's timing. And you know what? At least if we would begin to think about that when we face the struggles of life, we might take a more positive, faith-filled stance in the midst of the struggles. If we were to, instead of thinking when a battle arises to fight, instead of thinking, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time, why not begin to think, I'm at the right place in God's timing and God's going to do something in this moment. God is able. He's allowed me to be here. Maybe he's even assigned me to be here. And certainly he's not going to abandon me now. And David is there. And as David hears, notice, as he hears this giant blustering out these threats, basically the giant is saying, come on over here, boys, and I'm going to whip every one of you. I'm gonna knock you down. I'm gonna smash you to smithereens. That's basically his threat. Okay? And he scares everybody. And David hears that. And as David hears that threatening language from the enemy, David begins to burn in his spirit. Notice he's burning over the blasphemy of the big bully. This big bully is not only threatening God's people, he's insulting God. David loved the Lord personally and passionately, and this insult against the Lord was personal to him. Look at me, everybody. Do you feel personally insulted when someone takes the name of the Lord your God in vain? I do. Do you feel personally insulted when someone begins to speak negatively about the Lord? I do. Why? Because we love the Lord and we're loyal to the Lord. Could you say amen? Amen. We love the... And David begins to burn over this. Look at verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Well, that would have been enough for David probably to... David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Listen to what David says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? Sometimes I think that when I hear some of the things said in the world in which we live today, when people stand up for positions that are clearly outrageous in the sight of God. And they stand there sometimes even with some sense of moral pride, thinking they have the right position, and yet they're slandering the truths of God and standing there. I think sometimes to myself, who do they think they are? Standing up and shouting out things in defiance of God and His holy word. You know, we ought to be stirred in our hearts when people rise up against God and His authority. David became incensed over this bully's blasphemy of the Lord. He says, who is this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God? This giant Goliath was a big bad bully. We think about spiritual bullies that we face in life as well. When we think about bullies that God's people sometimes confront in life, what is a bully? It's something that rises up. It seems bigger than you. It threatens you. It causes you to quake in fear. It causes you to think that you don't have any hope against this thing. A bully, it is overwhelming sometimes. That's why over the last, 20 years or so, even in our society, the issue of bullying has become, an issue dealt with even by secular society, because bullying is so horrific. It produces fear just by threat. We think of big bullies that come against God's people, struggles with sin, prisons of pain, bondages of bitterness, forces of fear that would try to bully God's people. Think about it. Weights of worry. Sometimes people are imprisoned by insecurity. They're drowning in depression and despair. All kinds of things that rise up to threaten God's people. Spiritual bullies. And spiritual bullies not only threaten you, but they threaten those close to you. Those under your influence. They threaten to damage your life and your relationships and your work for God. Bullies are no stranger to the Old Testament. Nehemiah, when he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem some years later, after David had already defeated the giant, when Nehemiah came back at a later time in Israel's history to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he was threatened by a big bully in that territory. And listen to what Nehemiah said to his people when they threatened them. Nehemiah said, trust in the Lord and rise up to fight for your families and for your homes. Sometimes we fight against bullies, not just for our own welfare, but the welfare of those around us who are close and important to us. Could you say amen? Sometimes we rise against spiritual bullies in order to keep our homes from being destroyed. Would you say amen? Sometimes we fight against spiritual bullies in order to keep our children from being destroyed by the power of the devil. Sometimes we fight against spiritual bullies so that something doesn't come against our church family or our friends in the Lord to try to destroy them. And we step in, maybe even uninvited, but we step in and we say, I'm going to do spiritual warfare. Even in prayer, I'm not going to stand by and see a bully destroy the people I love. I'm going to rise up in the name of the Lord and trust the Lord. Sometimes people will stand up for their nation. We think about our nation as we're looking toward this week and the birthday of our nation, if you will. And we think about those who will stand up and pray on behalf of our nation. Our nation is hardly even a Christian nation anymore. We can't really call this a Christian nation. But how many of you know, we don't want our nation to be destroyed by the forces of the devil. We want our nation to turn back to God and experience the blessing of God again. Would you say amen? We want our nation to turn back to God. And so the Lord says, somebody's got to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and refuse to allow a bully to win the victory. So these spiritual bullies that we face, somebody has to stand up in the courage of the Lord and rise against the force of our spiritual enemy in order to intervene and see a victory won in the name of the Lord. And David is there. He's burning with rage over this enemy's insult to God. And he says, I'm going to stand up here. If nobody else is going to stand up, I'm going to stand up, says young David. But notice, David has to face some additional obstacles in this battle because he's badgered and belittled even by people on his side. Here he is wanting to stand up against the enemy. Now the enemy, now his friends become his frenemies or whatever. And they badger and belittle him. David was young. He was just a teenager. But I would remind you of the words that Paul wrote to Timothy when Timothy was even older than David. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. But rise up and do the work of God and be an example to everybody. Don't let somebody say you're too young. I say to every child of God, don't let people tell you you're too young to be used by God. And don't let people tell you you're too old to be used by God. Just rise up and do what God has called you to do. David was, he was belittled by his big brother. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? Well, buddy, I came down here to bring you some bread and cheese. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So David's oldest brother, Eliab, begins to belittle him. I have to think that David's older brother was threatened by David's courage. Are you here? Notice who hadn't yet stepped up to fight the giant. David's big brother. And by the way, notice who hadn't been anointed by Samuel the prophet the year before. The oldest son of Jesse, who was passed by. Until they got to young David. God saw something in David's heart early on in his life that God said, I can work with this young man. Are you here? God saw something in his heart. Samuel the prophet had said that to Jesse and to the rest of them. The Lord doesn't look at what other people look at. Other people look on the outside, the Lord looks at the heart. How many of you know if your heart is right with God, God can do anything with you? God had seen into David's heart. Here was the big brother, Eliab. He wasn't quite there yet. He belittles his little brother. And notice, David is belittled by the boss as well. Verse 32, a little bit later, David said to King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, get these words. You are, what does it say? What does it say there? You are not able. Have you ever heard those words? You are not able, said the king. You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. You are not able. Hear that word from the enemy. I don't know of a more familiar phrase used by the devil with God's people than that phrase right there. God calls people to do something for his kingdom, and the devil says, you are not able. God calls somebody to preach and the enemy says, you're not able to do that. God calls somebody to be a Sunday school teacher. You're not able to do that. God calls somebody to work in the nurseries. And sure enough, the devil says, you're not able. And we might agree with the devil on that one. When it comes to working in the nursery, we say, I am not able. But how many of you know it's not about your own ability? It's about God's ability working through you and in you. So David is belittled by his big brother. He's belittled by the boss, and he's belittled by the bully. Later in the story, look at verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And I'd like to have said to the giant that day, "Go pick on somebody your own size." Here's the giant shouting these threats at little David standing there. But I suggest to you this morning, that giant had no idea what he was in for. As David begins to move into this situation, we find that David is bolder than a bear. As a teenage shepherd, David had experienced the power of God in his life. And how many of you know, when you experience the power of God once, you will always know that God is a powerful God. You look back and say, "Oh, look what God did there. He's able to do the same thing now." David was bolder than a bear. Look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me," get that now, "when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." The Lord, notice his boldness now is backed up. And he says, "The Lord." Everybody say, "The Lord." "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." God gave me the bear. God gave me the lion. God has helped me. Remember last week's battle? Thus far, the Lord has helped me. David is saying, God has helped me thus far, and the same God who's brought me this far will not forsake me now. God is alive today, David said. And he's bolder than a bear. He says, "I've been through the battle before, and I'm no stranger to that, and I'm ready to step right up into this battle again." He's bolder than a bear, and he's brave as a believer. Notice David was bold in the Lord. Consider the strength of his faith. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, you big bully. Today, I will give do you mind my commentary there? Today, I'm mad at the giant right now, and this battle's been over for thousands of years. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the Israelites whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. I'm repeating myself. Let me start over. I've just gotten too mad about this. I've got to start reading it over again. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Notice David says two things here. He says, number one, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. I'm a representative of God Almighty. You know, when you do that, you put God on the line, don't you? He wants to be on the line, though. You're not bothering God by saying, "The Lord's going to bring me through this." Are you hearing me? When you rise up against the enemy and say, God's going to bring me through this, you're not bothering God. God has already given you his great and precious promises. He wants you to stand upon them and be confident in his power. He wants you to bear his name, to shout his name, to declare his name, to stand upon his name. God wants you to use his name. David did that. I'm coming to you, you big bully, in the name of the Lord God Almighty. David is using the name, and David is already assigning the victory to the Lord and said, this battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, and the glory will belong to the Lord as well. David is brave as a believer. And we notice that David is coming into this. Is everybody still awake this morning? We notice that David has even come into this situation having been boosted with bonus bravery. Remember what happened a year earlier to young David. Okay, we just said he's 16 or 17 right here. Look at what happened a year earlier in David's life. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had David brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. He is the one. David is the one. So look at verse 13. I love this verse. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Get that. Eliab, are you with me this morning? Eliab, who was aggravated at David a few minutes ago, he had watched that anointing take place. He had watched it. I believe Eliab may have nursed a grudge of jealousy all that time. You think that's possible? He was the oldest son, but he was passed by for the youngest son. And now he's aggravated at David's courage, but he had watched that anointing a year earlier. Samuel anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, here's what I want you to get. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now think this with me. Think this through with me. When David stood up to face the giant Goliath, he had already been walking in the power of the Spirit of God for the last year. You see that? This was no ordinary teenage young man. This was a spirit-filled teenager, a spirit-empowered teenager. The power of God had been working in his life. No wonder the lion and the bear came along and were no match for David. And listen, when you begin to realize that it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, then you'll begin even more to lean upon, depend upon, and long to be filled with and flooded with the power of the Spirit of God in your life. Because listen, God can do more through us than we could ever do in 1,000 years. God can do through us in a moment. He's able. So David came onto that scene that day in the power of the Holy Spirit, and at the end of the story, David beheaded the bully. God brought victory as David moved in faith and courage, and the giant came tumbling down. Look at verse number 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword, and the giant is down. And David has won the victory for the whole army that day. But David knows himself that the glory belongs to God. It's the power of God. I believe. Can you put up with my opinion for a moment this morning? I believe that David, who had been empowered by the Spirit of the Lord for that last year, that when he marched in the power of the Spirit and in faith-filled courage in the Lord his God toward that giant, that even as he slung that stone, the powerful Spirit of God, who can not only give us strength but can give us accuracy. Are you here? I believe it's God who directed that stone as it flew right into the place necessary to bring that giant tumbling down. God did it. And a great battle was won that day. But you know what? If David hadn't come to bring breads and cheeses, they'd still be standing there today. And you know what? They'd be standing there quaking in fear because nobody would move. But thank God David was able to move in the name of the Lord. Now let's close with these five principles today. Number one, always identify your enemies by New Testament standards and definitions. What kind of spiritual bullies are moving in your life, are speaking into your family, are threatening around about you to bring destruction? I believe every spiritual bully is a son of Satan. I believe that. Inspired by the devil, doing the devil's deeds. What are the spiritual bullies in your life that are trying to keep you from victory in the Lord, trying to destroy the good things God has given you, trying to thwart your work for the kingdom of God? What are those bullies that need to be brought down in the name of the Lord? Identify your enemies by New Testament standards and definitions. Two, live in the Holy Spirit's power and keep your spiritual skills sharpened. Are you here? Because you never know when a giant might appear on the scene. And we want to be ready, don't we? I've often said, don't wait. Don't wait till you're in a whole bunch of trouble before you get strong in the Lord. Amen? I've even said this. Don't wait until your body is filled with some terrible sickness before you start learning the healing scriptures. Are you here? Don't wait until you're desperate to go to God. Go to God every day and become strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And then when the evil day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground in the name of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Look at me, everybody. If you're here today and you said, well, I haven't had much trouble in life, I guess I'm okay. Listen, if you're here today and say, well, I haven't had much trouble, so I don't really mind being a spiritual weakling. I don't really mind being a spiritual couch potato. I haven't had that much trouble in life. Hang on to your hat, buddy. Don't let the devil deceive you into lethargy and spiritual laziness and slothfulness. Listen, you owe it not only to yourself, but to the people around you who are important to you. You owe it to become strong in the Lord, to become a spiritual warrior who can do business with the enemy in the name of the Lord. So that even when the enemy comes, you're not flooded with fear like everybody else. Listen, somewhere, somebody's got to be strong in the Lord. We can't afford for everybody to cower in fear. Are you here? We need somebody to trust God. In a family, somebody needs to be able to trust God. Are you hearing me? So, live in the Spirit's power. Keep your spiritual skills sharp. And number three, don't let an evil giant destroy your life or the life of your family. Be courageous and step up to the battle. Number four, trust the Lord. No matter how big the giant and no matter how loud your critics, trust the Lord. And number five, give glory to God before, during, and after every battle you face in life. And trust the Lord to bring down the giant that scares everybody else to death. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live life in fear and futility. I want to live my life in faith and victory. In Jesus' name, amen.